Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
I should mention this. Every time you come, I'll hear people get all excited, and they say, oh, the Hollimans are going to come. And then I get to hear who their favorite singer is. And it's amazing, because different people... I hate to tell you, but it's usually never you and Rowan. It's always one of the girls. And it's so funny. It's like it just different people gravitate, because your girls all have so very different voices and talents. And so it's just funny how different ones will gravitate to different singers. Very interesting to me. Are the youth dismissed for Bible study? We got a teacher. Okay, youth are dismissed. Have a great time. Oh, glory to Jesus. Well, I'd love to tell you who my favorite is, but it really depends upon the song. To be honest with you, I don't have a single favorite. Different songs, it's like, whoa, now that one's my favorite. And then the next time I hear them, I'm a fickle lover. That's all there is to it. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day that you have given to us. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we open your word, Lord, cause your word to come to life within our hearts, our minds, our souls, our very beings. Lord, your word brings light and life into us. And so, Lord, I ask that you would speak very personally to each person here today. Lord, that we would hear the voice of our Heavenly Father speaking to us as his son. Or his daughter. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be talking a little bit about prayer today. When you think about prayer, it's funny. Different people have different questions on the subject of prayer, because there's a lot of questions that come up, like, you know, what's the right length of prayer? How long should I pray, Pastor? Should I, is 5 minutes enough? Should I pray an hour? I like one student's prayer. This one went like something like this. Now I lay me down to rest. I hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's just one less test I have to take. Amen. What's the length? You know what? God hears our hearts. A simple, short prayer sometimes is the most powerful. Amen. So the length of our prayer, I don't think that's important. What's the proper posture for prayer? I heard a story about three men that were arguing on this point, and one said that the proper posture for prayer had to be on their knees with their head bowed down in humility before God. The other man said, no way. The proper posture for prayer is standing up with your arms outstretched and your head lifted high and his countenance like a little child gazing into the faith of God. The third guy said, you know what, I don't know all about this posture of prayer, but he says, I'll tell you, the most powerful prayer I ever prayed was upside down hanging in a well. So you never know what's the right posture. But God understands our hearts and our desires, and when we pray, he is listening, not only to our words, but he hears our desires. He knows the desires of our hearts. And I heard a story about this man who went into a restaurant one day, and his ostrich followed him. And so he went in and he ordered lunch, and he ordered a hamburger, fries, and a Coke. And the waitress said to the ostrich, well, what are you going to have? Ostrich said, I'll have the same. So the bill came around. Waitress handed him the check, $6.48. He reached in his pocket, pulled out $6.48, exact change, handed it to her. Another time they walked in. Man walked in. Waitress said, what'll you have? He says, I'll have a hamburger, fries, and Coke. She looked at the ostrich, said, what'll you have? Ostrich said, I'll have the same. Came time for the check, gave him the check. He puts his hand in his pocket, pulls out $6.48, exact change. This went on. This was routine. One day they came in, and the waitress said, well, what do you have? Is it usual? He says, no, this is Friday. This is a special day. He says, I'm going to have steak, salad, and a cup of coffee. So she turned to the ostrich and said, what do you have? And the ostrich said, I'll have the same. So came time to the check. She gives him the check, $12.36. Reached his hands in his pocket, pulled out exactly $12.36. By this time, the waitress was like, had to ask him, what is it with you? every time you go to pay the check, you have the exact change, just happen to have it exactly in your pocket. How do you do that? He said, well, you see, a few years ago, I was cleaning the attic, came across this old dusty lamp, and I started rubbing it, and Jeannie came out. Jeannie granted me two wishes. She said, well, yeah, what was it? He said, well, my first wish was that anytime I went to pay for anything, I would stick my hand in my pocket, and when I pulled it out, then I would have the exact change for whatever it was that I wanted to buy. She said, that is brilliant. That way, no matter what you want to buy, you'll always have enough money. He said, yeah, whether it's a gallon of milk or Rolls Royce, I always have enough money. She said, some people would be stupid enough to just ask for like $1 million, but she said, you have an infinite amount of money. He said, exactly. Brilliant. She said, well, what was your second wish? And what's with this ostrich anyway? He said, well, my second wish was I wanted a cute chick that had long legs and agreed with everything I said. Well, that brings me to our point this morning, the vision statement this Sunday. Be careful what you pray for. Each year, I pray and I seek the Lord. I say, Lord, what is it that you just want to share with us as a congregation about this next year? What do you want to do in our lives as a group of individuals and as a group collectively, as a church? And the vision statement for 2008 is, be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Why is that? Because I believe God is going to answer our prayers in ways that we don't fully understand or expect this year. And I wonder if we really take prayer seriously. Do we pray as if we really believe that God is going to answer our prayers? Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks will find, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open to them. So what I want to do today is I want to look at some people in the Bible and look at the prayers. We're going to examine the prayers that they prayed and look into what they actually asked for and how God answered their prayers. Our first person we're going to look at is Solomon, King Solomon. He asked for what would benefit others. King Solomon asked for what would benefit others. And our text is 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. It says this, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. And then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he had sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give to you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I might discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, Behold, I have done according to your word. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So, if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Imagine God literally appears to Solomon in this vision at night, and he says, ask whatever you want. This isn't no genie in a lamp. This is the real deal. God is standing before Solomon, and he says, you ask me whatever you want. And Solomon asked that he might be given wisdom so that he can be a good and wise ruler of God's people. That's an incredible prayer, isn't it? It shows us a glimpse into the heart of this man Solomon. Now let's look at what God promised Solomon on top of just what he asked for. First, he promised that he would give him a wise and understanding heart. So he answered that prayer. And then secondly, he says, you are going to be unique among every human being. Even Jesus would quote back to King Solomon. Thirdly, he says, I will give you riches. Fourth, he's going to be honored above all kings or rulers. And fifth, he promises a long life. Notice there's a condition to that last promise, isn't there? What I found interesting is Solomon, despite his faults, lived a long life. Let you chew on that. Solomon chose his request lives wisely, didn't he? And God gave to him more than he could ever think possible. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly more than we could ever even think or articulate with our speech. So whatever you could answer God, if he were to stand before you and say, ask of me, what do you want me to do for you? Whatever you could even think to ask of, he's able to do more. And he says, I'll do more than that for you. That's what he told Solomon. Now, unfortunately, not all the kings of Israel were like Solomon. Let's next look at a king named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is considered by most to be one of the great kings and a good king of Israel. And he did many wonderful things for the nation of Israel. One of the most famous was he built or had this tunnel built at Megiddo that was incredible, and then also in Jerusalem. And they actually just dug through the rock. They had to chisel it with a, you know, primitive hammer and chisel through the rock, hundreds of feet. It's amazing. Yet, in spite of the wonderful things that he did, he had a character flaw, which becomes evident as we examine his prayer. If you want to turn there, it's in 2 Kings chapter 20. We're going to look first at verses 1 through 11. It says this, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. And so they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, this is a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, it is an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet called out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. So Hezekiah asked for what would benefit himself. He asked for what would benefit himself. Hezekiah prayed that he might live longer. He prayed a selfish prayer, which really was outside of God's will for him. God personally sent a prophet saying, thus says the Lord, get your house in order. You are going to die of this sickness. You shall not live. That was his will for him. He prayed and asked the Lord for mercy, and God extended his life 15 years. It's interesting as we read this text that it says in verse 6, God declares, and I will defend this city for my own sake and the sake of my servant David. You see, the city was surrounded at that time by the Assyrians. God says, well, you didn't intercede really for them. You didn't seem to want me to deliver the city from the Assyrians with the fervency of prayer that you prayed for yourself. I'm going to answer your prayer, and by the way, for my own sake and for my servants David's sake, I'm going to take care of the people, all the other people in Jerusalem as well. Now, I want to say this. It's not wrong to ask God for healing. It's not wrong to ask God to grant you more years on the earth. I think God is pleased to do this. But it was Hezekiah's time to go. Hezekiah had a divine word from the Lord that it was his time to die. And what we have to do is examine our motives as we pray. Are we praying for God's glory? Do we want God's glory in this thing as it's answered, or do we want our own benefit and our own privileges in the answer of prayers? Certainly, it's a good thing to cry out to the Lord for healing and for long life. Psalm 88, verses 9 through 12, the psalmist cries to the Lord in his affliction, and he says, my eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily unto you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? And so he says, look, if I'm dead, I can't praise you, God. I want to praise you. I want to live to glorify you. I want to do things for you that would please you. Give me longer life that I might praise you. Now, there is a good motive for living longer. Amen? Some of you know that my dad recently was touched by God in a miraculous way and healed of lung problems that he was having and complications. He was on oxygen, and he was told that he was going to be on oxygen 24 hours a day for the rest of his life. And God miraculously healed him as he called out to the Lord in prayer. And he and my mom have already got plans this year, the Lord willing. They're going to go to Alaska. They're going to go to South America and enjoy those things that they would love to do as God would give them possibilities. But really, with the limitations that he had a few months ago and the lack of strength and energy, he got pooped going from one end of the house to the other. Seriously, I kid you not. And so some of you remember that Dad spoke at the men's breakfast a few months ago. The reason he did that is because God had put something on his heart to share. Next week is Communion Sunday. My dad will be sharing at the Communion Focus on Communion Sunday. And the reason why is these are not things that he desires to do for his own benefit. He desires to serve the Lord as God would have him serve him and give him glory and honor in his life. He wants to be obedient to the Lord's leading in his life. And the key point here is when we ask for longer life, we are to remember to live for the glory of God. It's not a bad thing, or is it wrong to ask for longer life if we want to live to the glory of God and to serve God well with our life? Hezekiah did not seem to do this. During these last 15 years of Hezekiah's life, he fathered the most wicked king that Israel would ever have, Manasseh. That was his son that he would father during the last 15 years of his life. You have to wonder if he taught Manasseh the ways of the Lord. Did he instruct him? Was he a godly example to Manasseh? How do we get the worst king that Israel had of all the kings they had, the worst king coming from a man who knew God in the last 15 years of his life? You would think his life would be so radically holy and so radically pure that he would be desiring to teach his child in the ways of God. But yet we had the worst king that Israel would ever have. And it appears that Hezekiah didn't accomplish much really for the Lord, and for the Lord's glory during those last 15 years. Let's continue on in the story. Verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, the king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he'd heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?" We see here that Hezekiah is really only interested in his own well-being, don't we? Not for the best of the nation, not for the best of the people. After showing all the treasures of Israel to the Babylonians, he makes no prayer for mercy. He makes no indication of repentance. He is simply happy that in his days, he's going to have peace. Let them worry about it. His own children are going to go into captivity and be castrated and made eunuchs in the court of the king of Babylon. And he doesn't even care. Let's look at another example of prayer for healing. This is a wonderful example. One of my favorite. The man, his name is Bartimaeus. We call him blind Bartimaeus. Don't know why. Probably saw clearer than I do. Didn't need glasses anymore, I'm sure. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says this. Now they came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I might receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, why did Jesus ask him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Why did he ask that question? Didn't Jesus already know? Here they bring a blind man. They have to escort a blind man as he stumbles to be placed in front of Jesus. And Jesus is looking into the eyes of a blind man, and he says, What do you want me to do for you? Of course Jesus knew what he wanted. He knew that he wanted to receive his sight. But Jesus wanted to hear Bartimaeus ask. He wanted to hear him ask to be healed. Why? So that he might receive the fullness of the faith of his prayer. I think there's times when there are Christians that in their own piety, they feel that they shouldn't ask for healing. And it's really a shame, because I believe God wants us to ask. Remember that verse I started the message out with, Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. God wants us to ask. He wants us to vocalize our need in prayer. Why? John 16, 24, Jesus gives us the answer. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, I want you to notice some things here in this story. First, Bartimaeus cries out to Jesus three times before his prayer is finally answered. The first two times he cries out to Jesus, it's as if Jesus never even hears him. He ignores him. He's crying out for mercy. And Jesus walks right by, ignoring him. Paid no attention to him the first time. Made a bigger commotion the second time. You ever feel like that? You're praying. You're praying. You're screaming out to God. It's like, don't you hear me, God? Yeah, he hears you. And then Jesus calls him over and he answers his prayer. Second thing I want you to notice is, although Jesus doesn't ask him, the text tells us something very profound. It tells us that after Jesus heals this man, Bartimaeus, he follows him on the road. I found that fascinating, especially in light of my recent trip to Israel, because I was there in Jericho. Went there, we got a picture, Brent and I, of us right in front of a sycamore tree, like Zacchaeus was there, and he was up in that sycamore tree. And I know where Jericho is. Jericho is right near the Jordan River. So you got the Jordan River, and then in the Promised Land is Jericho. You remember it was the first city to be conquered by the Israelites. What's behind Jericho? For miles and miles and miles. You don't know because you haven't been there. But I do now. The wilderness. Remember when Jesus was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? That's what was behind Jericho. So when he says he was went with him on the road, where was Jesus going? He was going from Jericho to Jerusalem. He had to go through the wilderness. We're talking miles and miles of wilderness. Wasn't too bad for us. We were in an air-conditioned bus, but not them. Wasn't a pleasant road. Wasn't a pleasant journey. But they were going to Jerusalem. Why were they going to Jerusalem? In just a few days, Jesus would be crucified. As I thought about this, it was astounding to me, because imagine Bartimaeus just receives his sight. His eyes are open. And the first thing he sees is what? The face of Jesus. What does he do? He throws off his beggar's garment. He is following this man. It says multitudes followed him, so there's a big throng, and his disciples, they're going to Jerusalem. They're making their way through the wilderness. And the first things that Bartimaeus is being exposed to his sight is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there, because I'm sure he got to see the resurrected Christ, and he might have been one of the 120 in the upper room. Where did he have to go? He'd been a beggar all his life. He had nothing to lose, everything to gain. And his life was turned radically upside down by this simple prayer of praying, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So I want you to notice that he followed Jesus on the road, and Jesus didn't even ask him. Next one we're going to look at is the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he asked what would please God. He actually prayed, I think, a pretty darn good prayer. He said, Lord, what is going to please God? That's what he asked Jesus. He wanted to know how to live his life in such a way that God would be so pleased that he would grant to him eternal life. Not a bad prayer at all, I think. But I want you to notice something. He asked Jesus for wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge, but yet he was unwilling to do what Jesus asked him to do. You know, we also need that. We need an obedient and a courageous heart to apply the wisdom that God gives to us, don't we? So remember, Jesus is on his way to Calvary. He never asked Bartimaeus to follow him, but Bartimaeus did. This man, this rich young ruler, Jesus is going to ask him to follow him because he is going to now have an opportunity to become part of the greatest moment of all of human history. But he's unwilling to follow. His prayer is good, but his follow-through, not so good. Let's look. It's just before the story of Bartimaeus. Jesus is still on the road. He's still journeying to Jerusalem. Just a few steps earlier, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And said to him, One thing you lack. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up your cross, and follow me. But he was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This rich young ruler asked how to please God. And Jesus answered him with an answer he didn't expect. Not only that, he didn't want to hear that answer, did he? He didn't like the answer he got. Jesus showed the man that he did not truly love God with all his heart, as he had assumed, didn't he? He didn't love God with his heart, his whole soul, his strength, and his mind. He actually was breaking the first commandment. He had made another God. His God in his life was his love of riches, his love of money. And Jesus pointed this out to him, although he thought he had kept the commandments. He had broken the very first one. And this is going to happen to many of us this year as well. I think some of us are going to ask God questions, and we're not going to like the answer he tells us. Nor are we going to be willing to obey his instruction. We're going to ask him questions, and he's going to say, Have you forgiven that person? Lord, I don't know that I want to forgive them. I don't know how to forgive them. Lord, I can't forgive them. He might ask you to give something up. You ask him a question, he says, Yeah, but you've got to give this up first. Lord, I don't want to give that up. I love that. See, there's going to be some hard things this year when we pray. So be careful how we pray, because he will answer, but not always the way in which we want to hear. He may tell us we need to step up in an area of leadership in our lives. He may tell you that you need to share with that person about Jesus Christ and be a witness for Christ. And so you may be surprised at some of the answers that you're given to some of the prayers you pray. The last person we're going to look at this week, but I'm going to continue next week because I had so much, and I said, I can't do this all in one week. I'm going to break it into two parts. And next week, I can't wait to share with you some other things because there's a lot of other stuff. So we're going to finish with the Apostle Paul this week. The Apostle Paul asked for one thing, but was given something far better. He asked for one thing, but God gave him something far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. The apostle begins, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether into the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. And concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul asked to be free from demonic attack. He wanted to be rid of the enemy. The enemy kept coming in and hammering him on this side, hammering him on that side, hammering behind, hammering in the front. He said, "Lord, I can't take this anymore. Stop." Have you ever felt like that? Where the enemy's just coming in from every side in your life and you're just going, "Lord, I can't take this anymore." And God says, "I'm not going to stop. But I'm going to give you something better than stopping the enemy in your life." So God doesn't answer him the way he expected. Instead, he says, "I'm going to give you something better, Paul. I'm going to give you my all-sufficient grace, my strength, the power of God." So Paul was giving the power to live a life of victory above the enemy's attacks. Isn't that better than just the enemy being gone? To give the power and the grace in our lives to live above the attacks of the enemy. So God literally answers Paul with more than he thought possible. God answers our prayers in ways that we can't imagine. And there are going to be prayers that we pray, and we're going to say, "Lord, I need you to do this." And he says, "You know what? I'm going to give you my grace and my strength to live above that circumstances, above that trial, above that affliction, above that problem, above that pain. I'm going to give you supernatural grace." So the people are going to look at you and say, "You're a wonder. How do you do that?" It's his grace. In my own self, I'm weak. But Paul says, in the power of God and the grace of God, I'm strong. And so God's going to answer prayers beyond what we thought possible, beyond and above. Amen? There was a woman who was at work, and she received a phone call, and she was told that her daughter was home and very sick. And the babysitter said, "You need to come home right now." And so on the way home, she stopped by the pharmacy to get some medicine for her young child. And as she did, she went in, she ran into the pharmacy, got the medicine. She came back, and she realized she'd locked her keys in the car. So she ran, got a phone, she called the babysitter and said, "Look, I've locked the keys in my car. I'm trying to get home quick." She said, "You better get home real quick. Your daughter is even worse now than when I first called you." And so she's frantically trying to help. She said, "I don't know what to do." She said, "Well, see if you can find a coat hanger and you can maybe lift the handle and get into your car." So she's scouring around in the parking lot. She finds this rusty old coat hanger, probably left from somebody that tried to do the job in their car. And she comes over to her car and she's trying to poke it. She can't even get it through the door. Finally, she just breaks down and she just says, "God, I can't do this. I can't do this. Help. I don't know how to do this." Within seconds, this old rusty car pulls up right next to her. This guy gets out. He's all greasy, and he's just kind of ragged looking. He's got this bad boy bandana tied around his head. And he walks up to the lady and says, "Ma'am, can I help you? Is there anything wrong?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "I'm trying to get into my car. I left my keys in the car, and I can't seem to figure out how to do this." He says, "Well, let me help you." So he puts in there. Within seconds, he's got the car open. And she puts her arms around. She hugs him. She says, "Oh, thank you. I don't know how to thank you. My daughter's home. She's sick, and I need to get home right away. And I just want to thank you so much." She said, "You are such a good, good man." He said, "Ma'am, I'm not a good man. In fact, this day, today, I just got out of prison. I'd served time because I was a car thief." At that, the woman became hysterical, grabbed him again, put her arms around him, and just looked up and said, "God, thank you so much. Not only did you send the answer to my prayer, you had sent a professional." Would you stand with me? Let's pray. So let's be careful what we ask for this year. And get ready to be surprised when God does even more than you thought possible. Amen? Amen? Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart like Solomon, who had a heart for others when he prayed. He desired the benefit of others. And Lord, that you would give us courage to obey when you answer our prayer and give us wisdom and direction. Lord, give us love for you that is so passionate, like blind Bartimaeus, that we follow you wherever you're going. And Lord, that you would give us, like you gave your servant Paul, grace and power that is stronger than all the attacks that the enemy could ever plan against us this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.